Section of scripture that I've chosen is a rather long one, so I'll just ask you to be patient as we go through this. I think it's important for the context of the story to get the whole story here. This is from 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, and starting in verse 24. And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Then, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes. And as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Then he said, God do so to me, and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. And the king sent a man ahead of him, but before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "Do you see this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him. And the king said, "Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And Elisha said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die." And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back, entered another tent, and carried some from there also, and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night, said to his servants, "Let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we're hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp and to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city.'" And one of his servants answered and said, "Please let several men take 5 of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become all like the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become all like the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. Therefore they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two seahs of barley for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Then the officer had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. The word of God for the people of God.
I don't keep dropping those. Don't worry about them, whatever. Here.
So, 2020 has been a bad year, but it hasn't been that bad. And it certainly hasn't been as bad as it was during the 30 Years' War. So I think we're doing okay. Could be doing better, but we're doing okay. Let's look briefly at the cast of characters in this story. First of all, we have Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king, who in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, has decided he's going to make war with Israel. It's always a little bit unclear to me, because at times they seem like the kings work together, and at times they seem like they're against each other, and this was certainly one of those times when they're against each other. And then, of course, in chapter 6, verse 24, he lays siege to Samaria. We have Elisha, the prophet, who became a prophet in 2 Kings, the 2nd chapter. You may remember the story. God had spoken to Elijah about replacing him and told him to pick up Elisha, and Elisha had followed him. And at one point, Elijah turns to Elisha and says, what is it that you want from me? And he said, I would like a double portion of the spirit that is on you. And Elijah said to him, you will have that if you see me ascend into heaven. So he continues to follow him. They cross the Jordan, and Elijah is taken up in the chariots of fire, and Elisha sees it. Elijah's mantle falls. Elijah picks up the mantle, goes back to the Jordan River, and says, where is the God of Elijah? Smacks the river, it parts, and he walks through. And the prophets go, up, Elisha's a prophet now. A couple of stories. I think I'll just stick to the one story throughout Elisha's life. In 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, we have the story of the Shunammite woman. Elisha had been passing through this area, and this woman had asked him to come and stay at her house and had taken care of him and fed him. And at one point, he was feeling bad about that, and he said, well, what can I do for this woman to thank her for her kindness? And his servant said, well, she doesn't have a son. He said, aha, okay, call her. Calls her in. She says, about this time next year, you will have a son. She says, oh, Lord, don't deceive me. Don't fool me. Don't get my hopes up here. But sure enough, about a year later, she had a son. Son grew. And at some time later in his life, he went out to see his father in the fields, and he complained that his head hurt. So his father said, quick, take him to his mother. He took him back to the house, and the boy died. The woman got on her donkey and went looking for Elisha, found him, and brought him back. Long story short, he raised the boy from the dead and gave him back to her. In 2 Kings 6, when the Syrians start their war with Israel, initially they're coming in and raiding bands into the country. God tells Elisha where they are encamped, and then Elisha tells the king of Israel. The king of Ben-Hadad gets really upset about this and thinks that someone in his circle of friends is telling the Israeli king where they're staying. They said, no, it's not us, it's Elisha the prophet. So he sends an army at Elisha. And in the morning, Elisha's servant gets up, looks outside, and they're surrounded by the Syrian army. He says, Lord, what are we going to do? Elisha says, don't worry, there are more with us than there are with him. And he prays, and God opens the servant's eyes, and he sees that the mountains are full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha prays that he would strike the Syrian army with blindness. He then leads the army into the middle of Samaria, where they receive their sight again. They see where they are. King of Israel says, what should I do? Should I kill them? He says, no, you wouldn't kill people that you captured in a battle. Feed them and send them on their way. And so he does. So again, this is earlier in chapter 6, so I'm not sure what happened between then and verse 24 that the king of Syria decides he's going to besiege Samaria, but that's what he does. The king of Israel, Jehoram, one of our other cast of characters, he's the son of Ahab and Jezebel, so he's not very good lineage. He and Elisha, they don't really get along all that well. There are several times when the king could have or should have gone to Elisha. He doesn't throughout his life. Even during the siege, he doesn't go to Elisha. One good thing he does do is later in 2 Kings, the 8th chapter, Elisha warns the Shunammite woman that a famine is coming and tells her to go into another country. So she goes and stays with the Philistines for 7 years during the famine. When she comes back, someone has taken her property. So she goes to the king to get her property back. While she's on her way, Elisha's servant is talking with Jehoram, the king of Israel. And Jehoram asks Gehazi, the servant, I think it was Gehazi, whatever, whoever his servant was. Gehazi, I think, was the one who ends up with Naaman's leprosy, right? So probably wasn't Gehazi. Anyway, whoever it was, the servant of Elisha. And he said, tell me the great works of Elisha. And as he's telling the story of the Shunammite woman, guess who comes in? The Shunammite woman. And the servant says, look, here's the woman right now. You can ask her yourself. And so he asks the woman. She explains to him, yes, in fact, Elisha had prophesied I would have a son. He died. He raised him from the dead. And so he restores her land to her. About the only good thing, I think, Jehoram did throughout his reign. We have the woman at the well. I can't imagine what that would be like to be that hungry that you would be willing to eat your own children. That sounds absolutely horrible, horrific. I can't even imagine what that was like. But that she goes to the king to say, hey, the other woman hid her son. It's horrible. Anyway, another minor character in the story is the officer who said that, you know, unless the Lord opens the windows of heaven, how could that be? In which we heard, he gets trampled in the gate and dies. We have the Syrian army. God doesn't need some big, huge army to win a battle. He chased these guys off with just noise. And they were so scared, they were dropping their weapons and their clothing as they ran down the road. They didn't even get on their horses. They ran down the road to run away. They were so scared. I think that there may be times in our lives when God has moved for us and has answered our prayers, and we're just unaware of it. Because Samaria didn't know that the Syrian army was gone. They're sitting there, still locked up, still starving, still believing that they're going to die. In the meantime, God has already freed them from this siege that had been laid to the city. But they didn't know. And I think, again, there are times in our lives when something like that happens, God has answered, and we're just unaware of it, that God has already moved, that God has already taken care of things. And finally, we have our four lepers. They were outside the wall at the gate. They were starving and desperate. And they decided to surrender. And it's interesting that they kind of weigh their options. Well, do you want to go in the city? Nope, famine's there. We'll starve to death. You want to stay here? Well, no, we're not getting any food. We're going to starve to death here, too. We might as well go ahead and surrender to the Syrian army. And as they come in, I can't even imagine what it must have been like walking up to the camp. They were probably expecting to run into a guard and be killed right off the bat. And they come up the outskirts of the camp, there's nobody there. They go into the tent, they eat, they drink, they take away gold, silver, and clothing, hide it, come back, take some more gold, silver, and clothing, and then they say, wait a minute, this is not good. What we are doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we need to let people know. So they go and they tell the king. Of course, the king doesn't believe it. He's like, well, eh. Of course, that was kind of Jehoram's M.O. He always was sort of a negative. What's the male version of a negative Nelly? Danny Downer? I don't know. Anyway, he was always that way. He was like, you know, God's going to kill this God. You know, God hates this God. Whatever. But anyway, he doesn't believe it. But fortunately, they did send someone out. And what I want to like to emphasize from this whole story, this whole laid out thing, is that this is really a story of hope. We end up in situations in our lives that seem to take forever, that seem to never resolve, that seem to just drag on, and it gets worse and worse. Years ago, my brother told me about some series of books that he had read called The Chronicles of Thomas Covenant. And it's a very long series of books, And every time you think it's gotten just about as bad as it's going to get, it got worse and worse and worse and worse. And you couldn't believe it, but it got even worse. And it was like, I made it through all the books, but I don't think I would ever read them again. But there are times in our lives when we feel similar. We feel like this struggle and this trial that we are in is never going to end. And we lose hope. But we need to hang on to our hope. These lepers were people who, for no really good reason, should have had hope. Why should they have had hope? They were lepers. But they did. And they looked at their options, and they made it. They took a chance, and that chance paid off, and it ended up being a salvation for everyone. So a couple of things I'd like to do is, first of all, define what is hope. And hope, first of all, is not simple wishful thinking. I wish I had a unicorn, right? Or blind optimism, and it's not totally unrealistic. The term Pollyanna has become associated with people who have, to a certain degree, I think the connotation is it has an unrealistic hope. It's not a hope that is based on reality. It's this sort of off-the-wall thing. But Pollyanna, the story, is not like that at all. Pollyanna was just a little girl whose father had taught her to look for the good in every situation, to play the glad game. And she had learned to do that, and she taught other people how to do that. And throughout her book, which came out in 1913, Pollyanna, written by Eleanor Porter, she begins to spread hope to people. She begins to share this game, and people begin to do it. It begins to change their lives because they begin to look for the good in situations instead of the bad. Biblically speaking, hope is a confident expectation. It is a firm belief that good and God will come to the rescue and to the answer. And it enables us to face the harsh realities of life, and there are harsh realities of life, without losing hope, without becoming ungrateful, without becoming negative. We can remain positive. Proverbs 23:18 says, "Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off." Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." But the simple fact is, we do lose hope. In Dante's Inferno, the inscription over the gate to hell says, "Abandon all hope, ye who enter here." And sometimes I think that's how we feel. We feel like we've been going through it, and we abandon our hope. Sometimes it's just the things are just harder than we think. We were unprepared for the struggles that we're facing, certainly the number of them, the length of them. We might have a false expectation that things are going to be easy. We read that verse that says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Right? The simple answer is everybody can. Everybody and everything can be against us, because who's for God? We are, and God is for us, and God will come to our rescue. But in this world, Jesus said, "The things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We can remain positive even in spite of all the negative things that we're facing. In James, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I remember some years ago a preacher said, I've seen the faith movement. I'm still waiting for the patience movement. And I think that's how it is with us. We don't understand that God is bringing difficulties and struggles into our lives because he wants to increase our patience, that we don't give up, that we don't lose our hope, that we hang on. But things will take longer than we thought. We have to remember that for God, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I don't know if you heard that old or read that old comic where the guy goes to God and he says, "God, is it true that a penny is like $1,000,000 to you?" "Yes." "Is it?" "Well, actually, I'm sorry, I blew the joke already." "Is it true that a second is like 1,000 years to you?" "Yes." "Is it true that a penny is like $1,000,000?" "Yes." "Can I have a penny?" "Just a second." We have to remember that sometimes when it seems like things are taking forever and it seems like God is not answering our prayers, that's not what's going on. He has a timing for everything. We don't understand it. We're not sure of what's going on, but we need to learn to trust, to have hope in spite of all that is happening. There are times that I've been through it where I can't imagine how God is going to answer it. It's like the servant, the officer who said, what's God going to do? Open windows in heaven? Pour out all this food that you're talking about? How's that going to happen? We can't imagine it. I think the best place for us to be in our lives is absolutely 100% convinced that God will answer, and absolutely no clue how. And we're not trying to figure it out. We don't have to say, well, God, you got to do it this way, you see, because this is the way that makes sense to me. Fortunately for us, God is not limited by my imagination or your imagination. God can do things in ways we could never imagine. One point I do want to make about this particular officer who dies. Some people believe that when Elisha says to him, you'll see it but not eat of it, that that's God's curse upon him for not believing the word of Elisha. I don't believe so. I think it was just simply that he's like the rest of us. In difficult situations that never seem to end, we all lose hope. We all can't see how God's going to deal with this. We all are in that place where it's like, well, there's no way God can do this. It's just not possible. I can't see it, therefore God can't do it. So I don't think it was a punishment. I think Elisha was just telling him the truth. You're going to get trampled in the gate tomorrow. He didn't tell him that, but you're going to get trampled in the gate tomorrow and you're going to die. It's no punishment from God per se. That's just what's going to happen. And that's just the way it is. I think, too, that we can be unsure of God's love, especially as something just drags on and on and on. We can question whether or not God loves us. But Romans tells us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, having now been justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him? Philip Yancey said, grace teaches us that God loves us because of who God is, not because of who we are or what we do. God loves us because God is love. And he is always going to take care of us and always watch out for us. So let's talk for a minute about the four lepers. I think the four lepers are sort of an odd choice. I don't think anyone would have picked the four lepers to be the messengers of good news and the bringers of salvation to Samaria. Probably most people didn't even know they were there. Hey, you know those four lepers at the gate? Who? The four lepers. You know those guys that are always sitting there begging? I've never seen them. Oh, they're there. So there was sort of this odd choice. In 1979, Don Francisco, how many people know Don Francisco, the Christian singer? Probably just the older people in the crowd. He had a song called Balaam. It was about Balaam and his donkey. And we remember the story of Balaam and the donkey, where the donkey talks to Balaam, right? And God says, in the last section of that song, he says, the Lord's the one who makes the choice of the instrument he's using. We don't know the reasons and the plans behind his choosing. So when the Lord starts using you, don't you pay it any mind. He could have used the dog next door if he'd been so inclined. God can use means and methods we would never think of to bring about salvation and to bring an answer to prayers. What we need to learn how to do is to remain hopeful throughout. And that's the struggle. That's the difficulty. That's the thing we have to work on. We need to not be like everyone here in Samaria, who even when they heard the good news, they didn't believe it. Jehoram was convinced, oh, they're just hiding in the fields for us. The minute we come out, they're going to kill us and take the city. But in fact, God had answered. But again, who would have expected? Certainly Jehoram didn't expect this to be the answer to the prayer. Or the fulfillment of the prophecy that Elisha had brought. The Syrian army is just going to suddenly take off in the middle of the night for no reason? That doesn't make any sense. Does that make sense? Doesn't make any sense to me. And I'm sure it didn't make any sense to them. But that is exactly what happened. So the question, I think, becomes, how do we increase our hope? And for that, I'd like to take some time to look at Psalm 42 and 43. Now, I believe that Psalm 42 and 43 are actually one psalm. If you look at Psalm 43, there's no superscription or anything over it, and it has the exact same strophe, if you will, the exact same chorus at the end of it. So I think they were one psalm. There are some who believe that it was written by David when he was fleeing from Absalom. I don't believe that. I believe it was written, as it says, by the sons of Korah, and that it was written during the Babylonian captivity. And again, for most people, most of the Israelis in the Babylonian captivity, they did not know how long it was going to last. Daniel had to study Jeremiah to figure it out. He figured it out. Oh, it's going to be 70 years. But most of them had no idea. All they were hearing from the prophets were, build houses, get married, plant fields. You're going to be there for a while. Pray for the good of the city that you're in. So for as far as they knew, they were going to be there for a very long time. And Psalm 42:1 starts with, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. We look through this and we see, first of all, that he desires to be with God. He desires fellowship with the saints, with the people of God. And that's an important thing. Hebrews tells us to not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. And all the more as we see the day approaching of Christ's return. It certainly applies to us as we see that day approaching. Do not forsake the coming together. We need one another, lest we become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need one another to encourage each other, to pray for each other, to bless each other. It's fine when going through difficult circumstances to take a look at your feelings. Well, my soul, why are you disquieted within me? What's going on? Why do I feel like this? That's fine. But we need to do the other part of it, and that's to talk to our soul. We need to talk to ourselves and say, hope in God. Don't give up. Hope in God. God will come through. God has never failed me. He never will. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him. Praise is a very important part of increasing our hope. Praise and thanksgiving. We need to remember God's blessings. All the things he's done for us. This psalmist looks back and he said, I remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the mountain of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. I remember the good times. I remember the answers I've had. And for me, I end up in a struggle, and a lot of times I forget. I've been through struggles before. I've been through things before that have seemed to drag on forever and ever, and they've always ended. God has always come through. He's always taken care of us. I need to remind myself of those things. Most people, myself included, in a situation where it just seems like it's never going to end, lose hope and get negative. I can think of all the bad things. I can't imagine how God's going to solve this one, but he always does. I can say I give up my hope. I don't see how anything can be positive in all of this, but there is good news. There is goodness. We can play the glad game, if you will. We can look for the good in every situation. We need to remember God's grace and mercy, but we also need to be honest with God. God, why does it feel like you're not here? Where did you go? What is going on? Why do I feel distant? But let me answer that prayer by let me coming into your presence. Let me praise you. Let me worship you. Let me pray and seek your face and not give up. But I'm going to be honest. I don't feel so good. I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time right now. I need you to encourage me right now. I don't know if you remember the story of David in the city of Ziklag. This is while he was still running away from Saul, King Saul. And their city where they were staying had been attacked and everything had been taken. They came back. They saw the city was taken. Everything was gone. And the men who were with him even threatened to kill him. And it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. We need to do that. We need to take time to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And we need to be looking into God's word. As he said here, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Lord, let your word lead me, encourage me, and give me hope. Amen. Amen.